The arrival led to worship. And it led to those who are threatened by that worship. And so, like I said, Herod was tricked by the Magi. They, being warned by a dream, went another way. Joseph gets a dream, takes Jesus and Mary, and they go flee to Egypt. Herod, when he finds out he's been tricked, does the unthinkable, the unspeakable, slaughters all the kids, boys 2 years and under. And there's massive mourning. You see that the price and the bounty was on Jesus' head from a young little baby. And so little baby Jesus grows up to the 12-year-old that we read about in the temple about his father's business. The word says he grew in favor and in stature. I don't know about you, but we've got a 12-year-old in the house. And man, when we go to the Spur anymore, the kiddies menu doesn't do it. You know, back in the day, we could go to the Spur and it was a relatively affordable meal. These days, as the kids are eating more, you know, you need to find other places to go and eat. And Jesus, too, grew in favor and in stature with God and with man. Bless you, Derek. You see, Jesus is fully God, was fully God, and yet he was normal. He was bound to gravity. If he jumped off a building, he would die. If he didn't eat, he got hungry. He got thirsty. He got frail. He had emotions. When his best friend died, he cried. He got angry when the people turned the church into a money-making scheme. He got really angry. He had sweep gevlag and uitgejaag. The people go, whoa, what's up with Jesus? What's up with Joseph's son? Yo, kijk hoe kwaad is hy. He expressed emotion. Remember, he's fully God. He's fully human. And so he expresses all these human characteristics. He got tired. And he needed sleep. Ek troos myself met dit, want ek raak sommer vinnig moeg, vra vir my vrou. You know, 9 o'clock at night, I'm like, everybody's had a piece of me. The church has had a piece of me. Each kid has had a piece of me. Come 9 o'clock, then I'm like a squeezed little prune and Jolene gets nothing. Dit is ons geveg. Daar's niks oor van jou nie. And so what we sometimes do is I take a power nap for an hour and then I wake up and then I'm ready to go again. She, for some reason, doesn't need a lot of sleep. She just goes. She's like a Proverbs 31 woman. And then the problem is then we talk from whatever, 10 o'clock to 12 o'clock at night, want dan kan ons nou eers praat. The reality is I get tired. Jesus got tired. Jesus would sleep. He'd fall asleep in the boat when they're meant to be rowing over the shore. Everybody's freaking out. Jesus! Ons gaan doodgaan, word wakker. And Jesus slept. He was human. He was fully God, but fully human. I said he got sad and he wept. Joy, sorrow, anger were things he expressed. He perspired. He sweated. I wonder what sport Jesus played as a young boy. Rugby, okay, that's ons is in Franshoek, dis rugby. Jesus was tempted and he sinned. Just checking if you're awake. Jesus was tempted and he didn't sin. And that's what sets him apart. Jesus was tempted and he didn't sin. Hebrews 4:15 says it so beautifully. For we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus got hungry, tired, sad, he perspired, he was tempted, he didn't sin, and lastly, he bled. You see, God bled when we cut him. God bled when we put the nails through his hands. Jesus bled and died. And so three questions I quickly want to answer before we wrap up this message this morning around this theme of Jesus became human. three questions around the incarnation. Number one, when did he come to earth? Number two, why did he come? And number three, how did he come? So when did he come? And if we speak to Gary at the back there, you'll probably get a very accurate answer. I know he came approximately 2,000 years ago. But more specifically, Galatians 4 verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. But when the fullness of time had come. Imagine the triune Godhead, Father God, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They exist in perfect unity, perfect communion, co-equal, co-eternal. Just this beautiful picture, the ultimate picture of unity, the triune Godhead. Imagine the discussions they must have had before the foundations of the world. When are you going to go, Jesus? What's the date? When are we going to go and save this lot? When are we going to basically fulfill the law? What is the day and the time? Who's going to be reigning at that time? Who will be president? Who will be around? Imagine you were the generation in which Jesus was born. Some of us wish that we were born and lived in the time of Jesus. Who wishes they were living in the time of Jesus? A couple of us are thinking twice about that. I tell you, I'm not convinced. Jesus was radical. Jesus came and upset a whole bunch of people. Jesus was killed for what he said, and Jesus was killed for who he hung out with. Jesus was killed for who he ate with. You see, a whole lot of people missed Jesus because he came in a different package. He was not the suffering Messiah. Or let me say, he was the suffering Messiah that people did not expect. If you read the literature, everybody expected this military commander that would restore Israel's fortunes to what they were certainly under King David's reign. That's what the hope of the messianic hope was about, is when will Israel be restored? It certainly was not a man born on the wrong side of the railway tracks in a nowhere town called Nazareth. An uneducated carpenter. A whole lot of people missed Jesus. And I would say, I think a whole lot of us possibly could have missed him as well. It wasn't easy to be a follower of Christ in those days. And if you read early church literature, you know, these days we say Christianity. Everybody understands Christianity. My goodness, there's 3.5 billion Christians on the planet. Back in those days, the way, as Christians were known, they were a fledgling minority. They were known as a sect. They were tiny. And they were persecuted. They were persecuted because they were anti-government. They were anti-imperialism. They were anti-Caesar. And so they start declaring, Jesus is Lord. And everybody says, around here, we don't say Jesus is Lord. We say Caesar is Lord. It wasn't easy to be a Christian in the first century. Getting distracted, you've been enjoying it. When did he come? He came when it was time. He came in the fullness of time. Jesus wasn't early and Jesus wasn't late. And I want to hold before you, you weren't born early and you weren't born late. You are born in the right time. And we are born for a time such as this. The question is, what are you doing with a narrative that by now is 2,000 years old? Is it just a fable? Is it just a nice story? Is Jesus just an historical teacher? What are we doing with the Son of God in 2023? Number two, why did he come? And we can speculate about this, but I'll save us the time because Jesus answered that question really succinctly. John 6, he says, for I have come down from heaven. Everyone say, down from heaven. Okay, so in case you don't know where heaven is, Jesus said, He came down from heaven. So heaven's probably somewhere up there. Okay, it's just my thoughts. He says, for I have come down from heaven, listen to this, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. We're talking about the incarnation. We're talking about Jesus taking on flesh and blood, coming to the earth, and we're asking, why did he do that? Why did Jesus come? And in a nutshell, he's saying, I was a man on a mission. I didn't come on my own accord. I didn't come to check out what the humans are doing. I came because I was sent. I came because a decision was made long before the foundations of the world that when the fullness of time had come, I would exit the Godhead. I would exit the triune Godhead. And I would be the part of the Godhead that becomes like that and whom we created. I would too become human. Fully God, fully human. But I came for a very specific mission. I came to fulfill the one who sent me. For God so loved the world that he gave, that he sent. We serve a missional God. God was the first missionary. Because he loved, he sent. He sent his very best. He came to fulfill the will of the one who sent him. And what was that will? That he would lose none of those that have been assigned to him. But that those who believe in Jesus would have eternal life. Luke puts it another way. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Why did Jesus come in human form? He came with a very specific mission, to seek and to save the lost. Lastly, how did he come? And this is where I'm wanting to spend just a few minutes. And right now we turn to one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, and a scripture that this church is very familiar with, that my household is extremely familiar with. And it's the good old Philippians 2, from verse 5 to 8. And I've shared around this a couple of times. But Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. He's speaking to them about unity. And he's speaking to them also about how they view themselves. And he's basically saying, don't think too much of yourself, verse 3 and 4. It's what we call the ethical foreground of the Christ hymn. He's saying, don't think of yourself too much. Don't be wrapped up in vain conceit, just thinking about yourself. But rather, become aware of the needs of others. I'm paraphrasing 3 and 4. And then to make his point and to emphasize his point, he goes to verse 5 and he says, in your relationships with one another. Let's say that together. In your relationships. Let's try that again. In your relationships with one another. This is the hook. This is the hinge on which the whole Christ hymn, which it's called the Christ poem or the Christ hymn, hinges around. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset, think the same way as Christ Jesus. And then the song rolls, verse 6, 7, and 8, and further on. And let me read this for us. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. The other translations say, did not consider it something to be grasped. Rather, verse 7, he made himself nothing. Let's just let that sink in for a while. Jesus, who is God, made himself nothing. Nothing. By, yes, Derek's writing, of no reputation. He made himself nothing by, number one, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as man. Jesus made himself nothing through the incarnation. We're going to stop there for a second now. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. Yes, even death on a cross. And so as we reflect and we meditate on the impact and the outflow of these verses for us, which it kind of holds before us this morning, let's just remember something. And it's this concept of pre-existence. Pre-existence means before Jesus came to the earth, he existed with God. Where did I say he came from? Heaven. So for a second, if you're wondering why there's a ladder in church, I'm wanting to give us a visual depiction of some of my thoughts. My church knows that I'm quite a prop guy, so to the rest of the churches, I apologize. But just for a second, just behold my ladder, which I don't use too often, as that's I got other strengths besides DIY. But I've got a ladder. And so here it is as a prop this morning. And so just behold this ladder and just allow your imagination to go with me this morning. And imagine this ladder extends through the roof of our church and just goes up and up and up and up through the atmosphere, through the collar, what's after the atmosphere, the stratosphere and the space. And eventually it's in the heavens. And so if we look really, really, really high, we see a massive banner up there that says pre-existence. Which basically means that before Jesus climbed down this very long ladder to the ground that we are standing on, he was way, way up there. Pre-existing as God. And so what we must realize is that Jesus left heaven to come to earth. And most of us don't get the gravity of that statement. What God would leave his heavenly domain to be bound by our constraints? What God would become like those he created? What God would do that? And so there is, at least in my mind's eye, this ladder that goes up. You see, Jesus, who being in very nature God, the other translations say, the very form of God, who did not consider equality with God, in case you thought Jesus is a little bit below the Father, the Son, you know, the Father, it makes sense that the Father is higher than the Son. No, no, no. The Bible's explicit. There's no hierarchical order between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's this incredible union we call the triune Godhead. And so he is considered equal with God. And the word says, who being in very nature God, who being in the form of God, who did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage or to be grasped, he decided to let go and come down the ladder. Allow the analogy to flow. And don't get offended by it, please. And so he comes down this ladder. Verse 7 says, rather, he made himself nothing. So God decided on one day, he's going to make himself nothing. How? Number one, by taking the very nature of a servant. So God didn't just condescend enough by becoming human. He decides to become a human that serves other humans. He decides to become a king who on the night before he's betrayed decides to wash the feet of the ones around him. And so my little props over here indicates to us that round about the second last rung of the ladder, step of the ladder, we find a bucket and a towel. So I'll put it over there for now. I don't know if you, many of you who have washed other people's feet, there's only one thing more awkward than washing somebody's feet is having your feet washed. Okay? I shared with you last year at the Pastor Summit. We all go through to Wellington and you're expecting a nice warm welcome and a drink and a, you know, lack of care and things like that. We all get there. And I'm not in a lane stand, but in a toe stand, because to get where you need to go, they first need to wash your feet. And I'm like, oh my goodness, what socks am I wearing today? Wanneer laat ek my toenails gesny? Here, help me. And next you wonder, gaan die water koud wees? And then there's that extremely ticklish feeling as they hold your feet and you hope you get someone that doesn't go between the toes. It's extremely humbling washing somebody's feet and having your feet washed. And guys, I mean, we live in 2023. When Jesus was washing feet, there were no tar roads. There were no separate highways for the animals. They also walked on there, and they walked everywhere. You didn't book a taxi. You walked where you needed to go. Or if you were rich, you had a chariot or that type of thing. But you spent hours walking where you needed to go, and you probably didn't have clothes, shoes. But you guys know the story. By the time you got to your friend's house, they had servants dedicated to washing your feet. Why? Because your feet really needed washing. And so Jesus models this extreme volition, this I will become nothing by not just entering their orbit as human flesh. I will go really low. I will come and serve them. I will show them how to serve one another. And I will demonstrate it in the act of wrapping a towel around my waist. And all the disciples are getting uncomfortable. Peter's saying, Lord, you will not wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you got no part in me. And he's showing him, this is how you're going to lead, Peter. You're going to lead by serving others. Remember where Jesus started, where we can't see. It's called pre-existence. It's really high. It's really nice in heaven. There's no devil up there. It's the Lord's will is done there. His kingdom is there. The angels and the elders and the living creatures. I mean, the choir's up there. My goodness, the band, guys. We've heard nothing yet. Nobody fails the audition in heaven. It's perfect, perfect. Millions and trillions of angels just worshiping God. They say heaven is literally going to blow our minds. Our jaws are going to hang on the ground as we just behold the Father, as we behold the one on the throne, as we behold the Lamb. Heaven sounds good. Jesus left that. And went a long, 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 long way down the ladder. And so he becomes this God who comes to serve us, to seek and to save us. He humbled himself by coming in human likeness. Verse 8, and then we're going to wrap up. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself by becoming obedient. As I read a lot of this literature in my studies and I studied these verses, one just realizes that what Jesus did and what Paul described Jesus doing in Philippians 2 was totally contrary to literature of that time. You see, gods were exalted. Gods didn't come down by their own choice to the lowest rung. I'm not going to bore you with academic literature, but there's just two statements that really stuck out from the scholars that I read. Martin and Nash, they say that in the Greco-Roman world, that's the world Jesus operated in, it says obedience was rendered to the gods, not by the gods. Did everyone get that? Obedience was rendered to the gods, not by the gods. If you were a god, if you were a Greek god, my goodness, you guys read the Greek literature. I mean, they are exalted. And let anybody just try and bring a god down. You're messing with fire. And here we have a case where a God was not brought down. We have a God who chose to come down because it was the plan of Father God. Fowle says, Christ's humiliation is self-willed. It's not the result of fate or misfortune. Something didn't happen to Jesus and he fell from heaven. Jesus chose to come down and be with us. You see, number one, he made himself nothing. That word is kenosis. He emptied himself. And number two, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. Obedience. And then to make the emphasis, Paul says, even death on a cross. You see, there's one thing that's lower than the bucket on the ladder. And what you find right at the bottom of the ladder is a cross. It's not even on the first step of the ladder, because no human was designed to hang on a cross. You read the literature about crucifixion in the first century. I'll quote the scholar's view. They say it was disgusting business. It is said that crucifixion was not even mentioned in conversation, because it was so denigrating. It was so humiliating. It was reserved as a method of death for the worst criminals, thieves, slaves. It was a terrible, terrible death. And so when Paul is writing about how low Jesus went, you want to know how low he went? He says, even death on a cross. And let's just for a second remember that people who died on a cross deserved, at least under that law, to die on a cross. Jesus was innocent. We've got the spotless Lamb of God who has known no sin, has proclaimed and preached the kingdom and offended a whole lot of people. Let's remember where he started. He started with pre-existence. And so if you want to know what this whole thing about the incarnation speaks of, it speaks about extreme humility. Extreme humility. Chosen by God. Chosen by Jesus. Extreme obedience. We think maybe Jesus knew what it was about and he's seen it from the foundations of the earth. And yes, at some point, I'm going to go to the cross and it's only a weekend and I'm going to get through it. Jesus sweated blood the night before he was crucified. And although he was God, he cried out and said, Father, if it's possible, is there not another way? Yet your will be done, not my will. When we talk about Jesus becoming incarnate, we're talking about extreme humility, extreme obedience. And we might be tempted to say, wow. And hopefully we will say, wow. But does that leave any implications for us? Are there kind of any ethical outflows from this picture? Some people have tried to crucify themselves on the cross and identify with Jesus. They're missing the gospel. It's not necessary. The high priest took over all blood sacrifice. You don't need to cut yourself. You don't need to go and hang up on a cross or anything. You don't need to do anything. If you do that, then you miss the whole point of what Jesus did. But what we need to do, like Paul says, in your relationships with one another, so you want to know where this is all going? It's going about this. How we relate to one another. When we as churches, when we as the community, when we as Christians in Franschhoek deal with one another, brothers and non-brothers, those of the faith and those that are not in the faith, how do we relate to one another? Paul's saying, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Wow. Do we have a mindset that takes a radical downward trajectory? I want to argue that 2023 and all the marketing media out there, everything is about how I can climb up the ladder. How do I get higher up the ladder? It's all about how I get higher. There's nothing wrong with a better education and all that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the way we relate to one another. How many people do we trample on to get ahead? How do we relate to one another? And what do we do with Paul's instruction that in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ? Jesus came down the ladder. We want to go up the ladder. What do? We humble ourselves, as the word says. We humble ourselves. I don't want to preach Jolene's sermon of the other day, but you see, when we humble ourselves, we first of all remove ourselves from being humbled by God. You don't want to pray this prayer, God, please humble me. Okay? Not a good prayer. And James says, humble yourself. Humble yourself before Almighty God. Climb down the ladder when you work with each other. Climb down the ladder when you speak to your colleagues. Climb down the ladder when it's time to hand out bonuses to the workers. Climb down the ladder when you're dealing with people's interests. It's so hard to climb down the ladder. And so in closing, what are some of the things that stop us from climbing down the ladder? What are the things that drive us up the ladder? Insecurity. Keeping up. In English, it's the Joneses. In Afrikaans, it's the Van der Merwes. Ooh, Stefan, hulle ry nou so en so 'n kar. And because our identities are not anchored in Christ, our identities are made up in the possessions of what we have, and we find if I just earn so much, if I just have that house in that street driving that car, I will feel better about myself. And who knows that when you climb up that ladder, when pride drives you up the ladder, it just leaves you wanting more and more and more. Doesn't satisfy. See, the kingdom is an upside down kingdom. You want to be exalted? Well, climb down, Jesus said. You want to be the first? You want to be right at the top? Start at the bottom. Not me, Jesus, that says these things. And so this is a challenging message. I didn't choose the theme. Dominic Piet gave me the theme. If you don't like this message, you can go fight with him afterwards. Jesus became human. He was a man on a mission. He was obedient to that mission. He fulfilled that mission. Even though he was tempted to give up on the mission. The word says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And despising its shame, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. I want to propose that this morning, all of us here live in Franschhoek, most of us, and you are not here by accident. How do you know that Pastor Richard, Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, for we, all of us, we are Christ's workmanship. We are His workmanship. We created in Christ Jesus beforehand, that we should walk in works that He's prepared way before we were born. He knew a Venora would be born and a Derek would be born. He knew the time, the date. And He said, you will do good works for me. Created in Christ Jesus. I want to ask you, are you a person with a mission in Franschhoek? Or are you just stumbling into every day hoping that it's going to be less depressing than yesterday? Grabbing onto coping mechanisms. Hey, and we've all been there. I've been there. Eking our way through life, hoping that one day we will scratch our way into heaven and say, I also made it. God's saying, no, I died for more. John 10 verse 10 says, but the Son has come to give us life and life in abundance. So yes, the evil one will want to come and steal, will want to come and kill, will want to come and destroy. But you know what? He's under our feet. We take authority of him. What is your mission? Number one. Number two, are you obedient to that mission? Because there's one thing about getting a mission. You know how these Mission Impossible movies play out? They open some disc and it reads out a thing that self-destructs in a few seconds. Your mission is to complete the following. Get this knock list and destroy these bases. My kids are into those movies now. But there's a mission. The question is, you've got a choice. You can obey the mission or you can reject the mission. That's the amazing thing about God. He didn't make us for a mission and then pre-program us to fulfill the mission. He makes us and he says, this is the mission you choose. What are you going to do with the mission? I want to hold before us that your mission, if it's from God, is going to stretch you. It's going to make you wonder at times, my goodness, is this worth it? If you get to a place where you think, my goodness, is this farming worth it? Is this business worth it? Are these people worth it? If you're struggling and pushing through and having to do things that you feel God is doing and it's not easy, I want to say, I think you're on the right track. At some point, your obedience to your mission will be tested. The question is, will you follow through? Will you, like Jesus, for the joy that's set before you, will you do what God has called you to do and hold on to that mission? Jesus did. The way Jesus did it is he came really, really from really high and went really low. And here's the crux. You see, the Christ hymn doesn't end there. It doesn't end with death on the cross. It doesn't end right down there. Paul goes on with that beautiful word, therefore. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at his name every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. You see, Jesus came really from really high, went really low, but God exalted him to the highest place. Higher than, in a sense, you know, theologically, I don't know about pre-existence, but he's been given the name that is above every other name. You see, here's the thing. We don't want to come down the ladder. We don't want to humble ourselves. But here's a promise that he holds before us. If you humble yourself, God will exalt you. Beautiful promise. So number one, there's a call to the mission. Number two, there's a call to the obedience to the mission. And number three, there's a call to humility. So let me close for us. Let's pray. Father God, we honor you. We praise you. We say, Lord, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done. Father, we thank you for this gathering. We thank you for this time. Lord, we realize it's scarce and it's precious, and so we count it precious. Lord, we do not have the luxury of another meeting, another church attendance. Father, we do not have the luxury of leaving this place unchallenged and unchanged. And we acknowledge that the only thing that can meaningfully change and transform our lives is the Word of God. It's the Spirit of God. And so this morning we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the example in your Word. We thank you for the picture of pre-existence. We thank you for part of the Godhead that said, I will go. And I will go really low. I will not just become a human, I will serve those humans. And at some point they will kill me. And even though I'm God, I will walk to the cross. And so Father, this morning, We bless you and we honor you for sending your very best. Thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we say thank you for saying yes to the mission of God. We say thank you for coming so low down that ladder. We say thank you for emptying yourself and actually coming to serve us, to wash our feet, to love us, and to show us what love is. And Jesus, we say thank you for your obedience to go to the cross. And so therefore we praise you. Therefore we exalt your name. And we declare truly you are the Son of God. Truly. You're the one who's worthy to be praised. Worthy of all honor. All glory, all power, all praise. We will never run out of things to sing. Because you are so worthy. There are songs that don't grow old when they go about you. But Lord, we acknowledge that it doesn't stop there. It's not just a beautiful picture. We behold, we're invited to emulate that downward trajectory when we work with one another. And so we come and we bring ourselves before you. We bring our wills and our natures, Lord, and you know they are self-defending, self-enriching, self-persevering. And so we acknowledge our frailty this morning and our tendency to protect ourselves and our interests, Lord. And we ask for grace to become aware of those around us. In church, at work, at home. And so my prayer is this, the same that Paul prays. May we have the same mindset when we work with one another. Lord, we repent of pride. It so easily creeps in. We don't even see it until we're caught out and we say things and we do things that we regret. God, we say, have mercy. Have mercy when we exalt ourselves at the cost of others. It's not what you modeled. And so this morning, we cure ourselves by humbling ourselves. And so I just want to give you 30 seconds. If there's maybe something in your life, and we'll invite the Holy Spirit maybe just to shine His light on an area of our heart where we realize, my goodness, it does really go about me and myself and pretty much everything is centered around me. Lord, you know how easily that happens. But Lord, help us to become aware of that right now. Yes, Lord, we ask for grace, for steps that go downward and not upward. We repent of pride where it is in our lives and in our hearts. We change our mindsets around and we walk away from it. Holy Spirit, would you make that practical to each one sitting here? If there's something they need to change, would you show them what that looks like in their environment? Lastly, I pray for every person sitting here with a mission, with a calling that's here for a time such as this. And I want to ask you just to be really brave. While every eye is closed, I'm not going to call anybody forward, but I just want you as an acknowledgement to God. If you're struggling with a sense of purpose, if you are not like Jesus who can answer, why is he here? I'm here on a mission to fulfill the will of my Father. If you can't say with that concrete assuredness that your days are filled with meaning and value, that you go to bed and you put your head on the pillow at night and think, I did the will of God today. I have some insight into how frustrating that can be. And so, Lord, we We just want to pray for anybody that's still struggling to find their lane, to find their groove. And if that's you, I just want to pray a prayer. If you just raise your hand, nobody's looking. If that's you, you're struggling with that. Thank you, Lord. So, Holy Spirit, we invite you into moments of clarity. Thank you that the sheep hear your voice, they know your voice, and can therefore obey your voice. And so, Lord, I just pray a blessing of open ears spiritually over every person sitting in this morning. May we become a people of purpose. Lastly, Lord, I pray for the challenge of obedience. Father, you know, it's one thing to know what we must do. It's another thing to walk it out. You know the cost. And you know the sum of the cost sitting in this room, Father, as we choose to be obedient to that which you have called us. I want to pray for people that are tired, that are weary, that feel like giving up. I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would come just inject just such a sense of purpose and mission and the volition to be obedient to that which you have called them. Father, may we be an obedient people, living out the purposes of God. In Jesus' name. Amen.
I just felt while Richard was, you can open or close your eyes, it doesn't matter. I just felt while Richard was praying now, I feel that there's some of us that, the Holy Spirit is saying that there's some of us that's actually abandoned a call that's been on your life. And for some of you, you've given up, whether it was just too difficult or whatever, life happened. I feel specifically for some ladies, you had kids, and kids is a great mission, and they're all from God. But I feel God is saying there are other missions in life that I've also got for you. I'm actually just going to pray for some of the ladies. So if you want to close your eyes, you're welcome. If not, don't worry about it. So, Father, I pray for those, God, that have abandoned a call, a mission, Lord. I pray, God, that you would this week awaken. We pray an awakening over dreams, God, over desires that have been placed in there by you, Holy Spirit. That we've been created with a dream, and we've got almost wrapped our bodies around that. He created you with a purpose. We come against the lie that I don't have a purpose and I'm just here by accident. You don't know my story. My parents didn't really want me. We just break that lie in the name of Jesus. And we say, Jesus predestined you. He knew you're going to be here. No mother or father, whatever they decided, can override God's will of placing you in this time, in this season, on this earth. So, Father, we come against the lie that there's some of us that have been skipped with a mission and a purpose. We break that in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, we invite you. We open our hearts. We say, come and speak to us. Come and reawaken your desires, not ours, yours. Come and awaken that in our hearts, Father. And I pray for courage for those of us who not only have grown tired, but actually abandoned the baby, the mission. We abandon it. And I pray, God, for the courage to pick it up again. We come against shame. Even failure, fear of failure, we break that in Jesus' name. We thank you, God, that you say that you are with us. You will never leave us, never forsake us. So I thank you, God, that we are called to be a courageous people, following hard after you, because you are good. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are with us.
Amen. And everybody said, amen.